Invite you to turn your Bibles if you will to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, one of the minor prophets, and one of the 12. He's as we're counting it, best we can understand, he's the 7th of 12. And turn it down a little bit, Joseph, if you would. It's a little bit hot. In the first chapter, he deals with the divided kingdom of Judah. And again, if you remember, this is in the time, this prophecy comes in the time of Josiah, during his reign. And the Lord in chapter 1, through the prophet, speaks to Judah and what he's going to do and how he's going to deal with them, how he's going to mete out judgment upon even Josiah's children. And that then in chapter 2, he turns his attention to the nations that he used to chastise Judah and also Israel. He used some of the same nations to do so. And we key verses there. I think that they're sandwiched in between that chapter sandwiched between the two key verses. Verse number 1, where the Lord says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment." So they've been used of the Lord to meet that judgment. "Seek righteousness, seek meekness, power under control." That's what meekness is. "It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." So the Lord offers an opportunity for repentance, even to the Gentile nations. Verse 15, I think this is key. "This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand." And of course, nations are noted by their cities. Okay, and we're going to see, Lord willing, tonight we'll even see how that connection is so. When the Lord deals with nations, he deals with their cities, their chief cities by which they're known. In chapter 3, it indeed seems to me, and there's a difference of opinion among scholars, some scholars about the focus on chapter 3, but I think the focus comes back to the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. Okay, and so with the Lord and all of his prophets, there's always the promise of the blessing, the promise of the remnant, the promise of the salvation of the Lord. And so, and praise be to his name. The Lord is always bringing forth repentance. Sinners need to repent. Jews and Gentiles need to repent. Nations need to repent. They're called by the Lord to do so. Nevertheless, the Lord in his wisdom and his cunning, he will bring his nation back as he judges the Gentile nations of the earth, and will bring a blessing upon his nation, Israel. And there are blessings that we see. Brother Doug's touched upon some of those in his study in the book of Isaiah. There's blessing on Gentile nations too in the Lord's kingdom, in that thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his nation is desired. Okay, so where chapter 2 said, "O nation not desired," okay, well, this is going to deal with the Lord's city and the Lord's nation. Zephaniah chapter 3. "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city." Why is it oppressing? Well, it became like the world. It became like the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. The Lord said, "Watch out, you follow after their ways, you'll become like them. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction." And so we're seeing indeed that it is that of the Lord. "She trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God." And of course, all of this instruction that the Lord speaks to his nation and to his city, it's apropos, it's appropriate and good and right for individuals, isn't it? You and I should obey the voice of the Lord. We should receive correction. We should trust in Him and draw near to Him. The New Testament scriptures speak about that very thing. Brother James speaks about it, doesn't it? Her princes within her are roaring lions. Roaring lions. And there's different thoughts. You know, if we're apart from the culture, it's maybe harder for us to understand some of the references in that. Princes, in the diminishing of the nation, you know, remember how we looked at other prophets, minor prophets, and how they spoke about the princes, which we could have an understanding when the tribes were all there, especially the 10 northern tribes at hand, there would be leaders of each tribe. There would be those in the households of those tribes that would be the leaders for those tribes. And then in time, especially after the captivity, there was the coming of the Sanhedrin, okay? And so there was that became so, and I don't know about all the history of the Sanhedrin. There, you know, the nation of Israel and the divided nation of Israel and Judah had their own kings, and they would have princes, either their sons, their children, or they would have other, you know, ministers in the government. That the prophet declares here, the Lord through the prophet declares here, that her princes within her are roaring lions. You know, what do you think about when you think about a lion? Well, I'll tell you what, I think about a lion hunting after and killing their prey. And they roar as they go to devour. Cecil and Mary took a trip over in South Africa many, many years ago, and the car that they were in with Brother Weldon Frazier and his wife as they were going through Kruger Park, it broke down. And they were there in the midst of a pride of mating lions. They said the roar that you heard that night was nothing like what you heard in the zoo. And so they're consuming, it seems. The princes within her are roaring lions. We've seen that from other prophets. They look to just get everything they can from everyone that is weak, everyone that they don't esteem, everyone that they think is there to be taken advantage by them. And that's what happens. That's what happens when a people go away from God. Their leadership gets messed up. The leadership goes downhill. And it's just a continued detriment to the nation. Her judges are evening wolves. And the evening wolf that goes out, we understand, that goes out to hunt at night is very terrifying. You think about going out and going out here in the country and walking out through a field or by the road and be approached by wolves. You know, we don't have wolves. We have coyotes. I've heard some stories even of coyotes here in our region that fellas out hunting and getting to their stands early in the morning or coming out late at night that had coyotes tracking them. It's a scary affair. Her judges, the ones that are supposed to mete out justice, are evening wolves. They're ravenous. They look to destroy. We see that in the New Testament where a comparison like that is made. There'll be sheep, or rather wolves in sheep's clothing, the Lord says. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. And some think that they're so ravenous, so consuming of everything that they can get their hands on and the wealth that they want to draw to themselves, the abuse of the people that they're supposed to be governing and helping and blessing in their ministry that they're in and being judges and being princes, they're so ravenous that there's nothing left over till morning. They just eat it all up, is a thought. You know, Jesus said it in Matthew 23, Mark 12, and Luke 20. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. You know, it'd be one thing if he said, men that couldn't defend themselves. I mean, it would still be bad, or a wife that they would take advantage of to steal away. But the Lord said the widows. I mean, one of the weakest, most vulnerable situations in society. And he rebuked them. You devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer and so on. He says, therefore, because of that, you shall receive the greater damnation. So it continued on, didn't it? Verse 4 of Zephaniah 3, her prophets are light and treacherous. They have no substance. They don't point anyone to the Lord. The prophets that they have are false. And the Lord, as we've seen in times of our studies and in recent months, the Lord said, if a prophet, what he says doesn't come to pass, don't be afraid of him. These are not prophets to be afraid of, but they are treacherous people, and no doubt they were feared because of the treachery that they worked. Her priests, those are the ones that are given the charge of the tabernacle and the worship center there in Jerusalem, the temple and the temple grounds. They polluted the sanctuary. They've done violence to the law. You know, Brother Ezekiel was taken. He goes with the Babylonian captivity after the time of Zephaniah, when the Lord does bring it to pass, and Nebuchadnezzar takes the children of Judah off into Babylonia, tens of thousands of them. And in Ezekiel 8, the Lord takes him, and in the spirit, the Lord Lord Jesus, a pre-incarnation manifestation of him, and he takes him and he lifts him up and he takes him to the temple and he shows him the image of jealousy in the entry. Idols in the temple of God. You know where that started? That started all the way back in 1 Kings 11. Where the Lord rebuked Solomon for the way that he had gone. If the king goes that way, it opens up the door for everybody to go that way. It's when Solomon was old, he had so many wives and concubines, the Lord said that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. That's how all that started. He built all kinds of places of worship for all the false gods of Canaan. What a grief to the Lord and a blasphemy to him. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. You know, conviction. Lord, help us to have conviction and to keep our conviction. To have conviction from the Lord and to be settled on it, and to not get bored with it, to not disobey Him. The Lord Jesus even spoke about these prophets that are light and treacherous, and the priests that have polluted His sanctuary and that have done violence to the law. Jesus said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The Word of God is sitting over there, and they're just giving out what they think it's to be. Chapter 3, or Zephaniah 3, verse 5. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. You know, when that's good news, the Lord to be in the midst. You know, that's a desolation is a word that's used very much by virtue of the word count of Zephaniah compared to other books, prophetic books in the Old Testament. I haven't done the comparison or the count, but the word desolation is used so much in the book of Zephaniah, if you will, per capita. It's heavy on that because of what the Lord has said, what He said He's going to do. But this blessing, this blessedness of the Lord being in the midst, you know, when something else is in the midst, that's not good. But when the Lord is in the midst, indeed there is help and there hope. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Praise be to His name. He's pure, He's holy, He's right, He's eternal. Every morning doth He bring His judgment to light. And understand about this, about judgment. A judgment of the Lord is when he has done something that has meted out justice meted out justice, and he's made a statement. The one most notable is when the Lord made a judgment regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. They sin an abominable sin, and the Lord destroyed them. That's a judgment of the Lord. That's a judgment. That lets us from that time on, everybody should know that the Lord does not approve of that. He judged it. Okay? So he says here that every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He's working it. He's doing it. He has done it. He's showing it. He faileth not. You know what? The Lord, there are things about the Lord that are mysteries, and he's revealed so many mysteries in Christ Jesus. There are mysteries about the things that are going to come to pass, but the greatest of that is the revealing of his Son becoming a man and becoming as our Savior. The mystery of his church to boot, his institution in our day. That's a great mystery. He says so. And you know what? The Lord, when he brings his judgment to light, he will not be misunderstood. When the Lord brings out his judgment, folks won't be standing around scratching their head saying, you know, what do you think the Lord really meant with that? Because it'll be known. It'll be known to all. It's plain enough in his word and the judgments that he's already made, like Sodom and Gomorrah, like the flood, corrupt the way of the Lord in every respect. Judgment will be coming. It won't come by a worldwide flood, but he's going to use fire next time. So he faileth not, and the unjust knoweth no shame. So a contrast is made. The Lord is holy and righteous. He will not do iniquity. He's faithful and pure and righteous and holy and most glorious. But the unjust, sinners, the wicked that have taken and that have followed the wicked in his nation, that have followed such a wicked way and destroyed the nation and would not hearken to him and rejected him, they know no shame. That's the way it is today in our world. Sinners pursue after sin that you and I would not even talk about, and they do so openly with no fear of God and no shame in it whatsoever. Consciences ill affected and ill trained, seared. There's no shame. And there should be shame for sin. There should be a shame and a blushing for unrighteousness. And may God help us as his children. We can be so ill affected by the way of the world around us that we will lose our ability to blush. Lord, help us that we wouldn't. The Lord says, I have cut off the nations. I think he's saying he's cut them off from Judah. No help from Egypt. No help from this country. No help from that country. Their towers are desolate. There's that word desolate again. Their lookout towers, their watchtowers. I made their streets waste. We saw about that earlier, about the marketplace is going to be destroyed. It's going to be ground down, like they would grind spices there and sell those things at that market. They're going to be ground down. The whole system is going to be ground down. That none made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed. The nations, I have cut off the nations, their cities are destroyed. He gave those nations trouble themselves, so they were looking to come help, but they couldn't help because of their own trouble. The Lord knows how to deal with nations, knows how to deal with men. and Judah's own cities are destroyed, so that there is no man and there is none inhabitant. See, the Lord did so to the prideful Gentiles, and he will do so to his own too. In chapter 2 and verse 15, as we read earlier, this is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly. That's speaking about a Gentile city. Nineveh, if my memory serves me correctly, that said in her heart, I am and there's none beside me. Now, the Lord did that to the Gentiles. He did that to his own. He will judge unrighteousness. How has she become a desolation? Verse number 7 of Zephaniah 3. I said, the Lord saying, surely thou wilt fear me with what I've done. I've done this to the heathen. I will do it to the heathen. I will do it. I've done it to you. That will receive instruction. You know, and the Lord never tries to do anything, but he does deal with us, with where we are. Surely with all of this that you've seen, remember I pointed that out last Wednesday, how the Lord said he likened Israel and Judah to two sisters, and Judah watched Israel go down. And anybody reasonable would have thought that the second sister that remained, Judah, would have saw that and would have changed, but didn't. He reasons and reckons with us. Come, let us reason together. Surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Remember how we studied with the princes. The Lord said, you serve the king of Babylon, you'll be able to stay right at home, have your own house, stay right there. But those last three kings wouldn't have it, would they? They rebelled. They rested against the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, the judgment of God through Nebuchadnezzar, and they all got hauled off or killed. They wouldn't fear him. They wouldn't receive instruction. And indeed, their dwelling was cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Again, the Lord doesn't try to do anything, but he dealt with them. He chastised them as he promised even Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, but they would not repent. They would not turn. They would not seek the face of their Lord. Verse 8, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So here speaking to Jerusalem, speaking to Judah, speaking to Israel, he says, I'm going to gather all the nations. And that's what the Lord is going to do in the end. He's going to gather all the nations, and he's going to bring them against his own nation. And he's going to judge them and destroy the nations of the world. And from that, he's going to save his nation. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that just like the Lord, to be glorified and glorify himself and his just wisdom and cunning and magnificence be manifested that way? He's going to gather them together, and he's going to use them again to bring his own nation. In these next verses, I think that we see Jerusalem and Israel repenting. For then will I turn, verse 9, to the people of pure language. What's a pure language? They'll have one language or dialect. No, I don't think that that's what it's speaking about. It's one that's pure. No cursing, no swearing, no mention of Baal or of other false gods. It will be according to the glorification of the Lord. A pure language, living right and in obedience before the Lord, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. They'll repent. They'll see him whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn for him as the death of an only son. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my supplant, suppliants or worshipers. Even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring mine offering. They'll come to him. They'll come to him from afar. I love this verse in Isaiah 66. I mentioned this recently in verse number 20. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord, out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters, upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, which I see in that they bring an offering in that clean vessel very carefully. Well, they'll be bringing the Jews very carefully to the Lord in Jerusalem from all over the earth. In Zechariah, we have a passage here in verses 18 through 23, Zechariah chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness, and cheerful feast. Therefore love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. He's going to do it. He's going to bring them to himself. And in that millennial reign, he's going to gain them renowned amongst all the nations that he used to chastise them, even as we'll see. Verse 11, in that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings. That'll be past. All thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. See, the different nations around, the Egypt, the Syrians, the Canaan, the inhabitants of Canaan that they didn't cast out, they reveled in Israel and Judah's and the nation, the divided kingdoms. They reveled in their disobedience against God. Those inhabitants rejoiced when the Jews disobeyed God and joined them in the worship of their false gods. When they profaned the Lord, they reveled in that. The Lord said, I'm going to take out of the middle of you those that rejoice in thy pride. I'm going to remove that bad testimony and witness, that temptation, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. Any pride that they were lifted up in, that'll be removed too. They will rejoice in joy, in truth and peace. As the Lord says in Jeremiah, Brother Jeremiah, in the before and in the time of his prophecy, before and after the captivity, or during it, before and during it. In Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And of course, that passage is referred to in Hebrews also. Verse number 12, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. You know, you think about that. Well, why would the Lord do that? Why would that? Wait a minute, all this all this rejoicing in that, why would he do that? I will live in the midst of thee and afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Well, remember what the Lord said on the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The people that are repentant, that know that they need the Lord. A people that are brought to their end by affliction and poverty, and their eyes and their hearts and their ears open to know that in and of themselves they are poor. That's when a person is made ripe to look to the Lord and trust in the Lord, when we're stripped of ourselves. He'll do that to his nation that day. And they'll rejoice. They will rejoice in him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. That's done. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. No more. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. What do you hear in that? Do you hear Brother David with Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. That's his heart towards them. And that's what he does for his own. He saves us from our sins, and he saves us from our iniquity and from ourselves and from our nature, from our depravity. He gives us peace and he gives us truth. And he shepherds us. I think that that's part of what the Lord is speaking about in verse number 9, where when I will turn the people, I will turn to the people a pure language, a people that's able to worship him, to speak aright. Not swear by the temple and swear by this and swear by that, but honor and glorify the Lord and seek his face. Verse 9 there, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, and they that call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. So I think we see the repentance here of the city and of the nation. And then here in these last verses, I think we see the rejoicing. Jerusalem and Israel's rejoicing in the Lord's deliverance. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now, no longer a reference to a divided kingdom, but one kingdom, one nation, that's the Lord's. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. Remember those judgments like Sodom and Gomorrah? He's going to take them up and remove them. He's taken them away. Every judgment has an effect. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed and will never be again. The Lord said he would bring judgments upon the nation for their sin and their disobedience and their going away from him, not wanting him to be king. He's going to take that and remove that. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. As we saw in verse 5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. You know, we who are saved, that's what we have. We have the Lord in the midst of us. In the midst of us. There's no greater blessing than to have the God of glory in heaven and earth and all that there is living within you and me. In that day, verse 16, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, fear thou not. let not thine hands be slack. You know what? The slack hands and the feeble knees. That can mean you're just weary and tired, or you're beat down emotionally. No more slack hands. Hands to rejoice and glorify the Lord. Let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. In the midst of thee is mighty. There it is again. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. You remember what the Scripture says? What the Lord Jesus does when the saints hit glory? The Scripture tells us that He stands. I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand, Stephen said. You think the Lord Jesus has got a frown when His children come home? I think He's rejoicing, isn't He? I mean, He loves us enough to die for us. He has saved us. And He wants us to be with Him. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. I've never seen that before. That means that He's going to sing. He will joy over thee with singing. In glory, I don't know how it'll be. I don't know in the millennial reign. I mean, there's just so much that we don't know. But Jesus says, I want you to listen to what I'm going to sing to you here. He'll just start singing. He'll sing about His love and His goodness towards us. Rejoicing in joy. What a Savior. What a Savior that loves us so and has drawn us so close. I will gather them that are sorrowful, verse 18, for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. The reproach, the chastisement, what He brought, the sorrow of that, He's going to gather them. Behold, at that time, verse 19, I will undo all that afflict thee. See, He's going to remove the judgments. And I will save her that halteth, one that would limp, and gather her that was driven out, bring them back home. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. Remember what I read over in Isaiah? Say, oh, you're a Jew? Here, let me get you on my horse. Let me get you in my cart. Are you comfortable? Do you need anything? Is it okay if I take you to Jerusalem? And that's what that verse says. And I wonder if there's not an element that the Gentiles that'll be on the earth in that day, and they find out that they'll have rest and peace from the Lord ruling in Jerusalem in obedience. They'll have nothing but blessing in obedience. If there is disobedience, the Lord said He would do things like stop their rain and stuff like that. And I wonder if they just they know that that'll please the Lord, and they know that by taking someone, a Jew, to there, that that'll be pleasing to the Lord, and they'll get to see the wonder of what it is in Jerusalem, because it's going to be a wonder. I mean, it's going to be a wonder. I think, if I remember right, Brother Ezekiel describes it, you go in at the south and you come out the north. It's a one-way pass through there. And they'll be able to bring them there and take them back home. I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. They won't be the offscouring of the earth anymore. But it'll be known that they are the Lord's blessed people. At that time, verse 20, I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth. When I turn back your captivity, when I remove your judgment, as we read earlier, before your eyes, saith the Lord. You're going to see it. That remnant, that part, however that is, of the nation that the Lord saves in the day of His coming, they're going to see all of that rolled back, pulled back, changed. They were on the verge of destruction. Jerusalem is nearly destroyed, and Jesus comes back, and they see Him, and they're saved at His appearing. And He takes their captivity and just rolls it back. The judgments against them, the world hating them and persecuting, He rolls all that back. And they'll see it. They'll see it with their own eyes. I can't help but think what Brother Paul, the Lord through him, wrote unto us in Romans 11:15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, that's how you and I have been brought. Israel was disobedient, and so the Lord turned to the Gentiles. But in turning to us, he's using us to provoke them to jealousy. For if the casting away of them, of Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? But life from the dead. I mean, that's what the world thinks about Israel. Why is anybody wasting their time? That's what the world thinks. Why, Israel's just nothing but in the way. That's what they think. We know better. But what a day that will be. The Lord in the midst of thee. Key verses here in this chapter. The just Lord, verse number 5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. Verse number 8, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determine is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, and pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to save them, to serve Him with one consent. Verse 20, as we just read, at that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. It's good for us to know. It's good for us to know the truth. And it's good for us to know what the Lord is doing and going to do with others. Hear me out. It's wonderful to be saved, and I'm glad the Lord saved us. I'm glad and thankful that the Lord's put us in His church, His kind of church. I believe that and receive that from the Scriptures. I'm thankful that He's done that for me, for you, His institution in this day. But we're not the only ones that the Lord's working on. There's others. There's His nation. And there's other people that the Lord has saved and will save. And it's good to know about that. Lest we get riled up in some pride thinking that we're the only ones that the Lord's doing anything with. What the Lord's done with us is blessed and is important and is a good thing. And we've got a responsibility as His children and in this church. But we're not the only thing that the Lord's doing. It's good to know that. It's good for us to know that. See, Israel, one aspect of Israel is they got lifted up in pride because they're the Lord's people. They have a problem with that even today. They claim to be the Lord's people, but they've missed the Lord's Messiah. They've missed the Savior. I'm glad He's made us His people too. And I'm glad He's going to make good on His promises. And I sure am thankful for all the gloominess of all the chastisement and rebuke and judgments that the Lord laid down upon his nation, but that in there, there is a promise for deliverance and salvation and a remnant and a call to repentance. I'm thankful for that. Because if you're here and you're not saved, you know, you need the Lord in the midst of you. Because without him, you have no help or no hope. You have no aim or right use of life. I'm not saying that you can't be obedient to the Lord and the things that he's given for us to follow, humanity and mankind to follow, and there be a blessing in those things. But to go from here to eternity without the Lord in the midst of you, you have no help or hope for a blessed eternity. But with the Lord Jesus, you do. And you can be a partaker, whatever it is, whatever role that the Lord has for us in his kingdom and work in that age, in that time, and in eternity. Yeah, I tell you what, it'll be glorious. It'll be the perfect job. Do you have the perfect job, or have you had the perfect job? I'll tell you what, you've not seen the job he's got for you for a child of God in eternity and in the millennial reign. So if you're here and you're not saved, repent. Believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You must be born again to see the kingdom, to see that this is real. You must be born again to enter into this kingdom of the Lord, to see it. May the Lord help and bless his work.